We've been looking at a kind of series in Jonah. We've been looking at the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, and today we looked at the end of that book, Jonah chapter 4, last week. But today we're looking at what Jesus had to say about Jonah, and particularly about the sign of Jonah, and that's in Luke 11. So keep your hands raised if you don't have a Bible. Still more at the back, and people can come and bring some around to you there. So Luke chapter 11 is where we're at, and it's Jesus speaking to a crowd that's gathered around him, and particularly a crowd of kind of religious people, and he's got some words for them. Luke chapter 11, verse 29, and that's page 1043 in those Bibles you've just been given. It says this: as the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." So, Lord, I pray that as we look at your words, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. You'd open our eyes to you. Help me, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What have you of those moments where you kind of discover God in surprising places? Well, amidst all the rubbish on Wednesday evening, on Western Street, just by Norfolk Square, and myself and a bunch of others saw God do something beautiful. It was our community night. We have a lot of communities in the life of the church, meeting different places. The one that my wife and I help lead is called the Robin Hood Community. And we kind of meet at our place for Bible study for every few weeks. And last Wednesday evening was our Bible study night. So people came together and brought their different, a few biscuits and crisps and things like that. We're having a cup of tea together. But God just put on my heart early in the day to think maybe it would be great for us to get out and help clear some rubbish. Now, in our community, we often have new people. In fact, I think every time we meet, there's new people there. And so this time was no exception. I'm thinking, how's this going to work? So Lee Barrett had helped me find some litter pickers at the church. So I kind of said even to some new people, well, just think we're going to do this. Let's just give it a go for, 15, 20 minutes. And you know what? Let's pray that others from around the community come and join us. Because I don't know if you remember, middle of last week, there was a lot of rubbish. So we go out. And they're a great bunch. They were like, yeah, let's do it. We go out. And as soon as we start picking up litter, the ladies who run the gay bar next to us, they're like, this is great. Wow, what's this? Wow. And I said, you like to join us? They said, that would be fantastic. So they start joining in, and they get people in their bar to come and join in as well. And here we are, Wednesday evening, with people in the neighborhood, people stopping, going into the off-license, saying, "How? Thank you so much. Can we help put something in the rubbish bin?" And we're having fun, and the street is starting to get cleared, and it is just a sweet sense of God's Spirit. In fact, the guy who runs the Indian takeaway was watching. And when we went back inside about 20 minutes later, and we were just praying and talking about the grace of God and doing some Bible study, and there's this shout outside, "Hey, I've got something for you." And he'd brought papadums, naan breads, curry, free for us in our Bible study. I tell you, it was the sweetest moment, and there we are. Kid you not, we're there, and we're breaking bread and remembering God's grace. I wonder when you see what now mostly is picture like that, although it's still some places where it's a bit messy, but when you saw all the rubbish, what do you see? Maybe you saw that the bin women were on strike. Maybe you saw that there was kind of political shenanigans going on. Maybe you saw the cutbacks in local government. Maybe you looked at it and you saw you saw what happens when people can't agree. Maybe you looked at it and you saw the decadence and the wastefulness of the West. Maybe you looked at it and you saw other people's rubbish. Maybe you looked at it and you saw your own rubbish. Maybe you looked at it and saw an opportunity to serve. What did you see? Now, I think probably what we saw had something to do with what we were looking for. In fact, often what we see has something to do with what we're looking for. So if you're looking for an opportunity to make a political point, you see plenty of opportunity to make a political point. If you're looking for an opportunity to judge, then there's plenty to judge about. If you're looking for an opportunity to serve, plenty to serve. And could it be true? And this probably wasn't where I was at, I'll be honest, but this is what surprised me. You can even look at that and look for God. And you can find God at work in a street like that. You know, crowds came to Jesus, verse 29 of our reading. As the crowds increased, people loved to come to where Jesus was at. But they came looking and wanting and searching for all different kinds of things. And I have really one question for us this morning. Are you looking for a miracle or are you looking for God? Are you looking for a miracle or are you looking for God? Because when we look at this verse 29, it says this wicked generation, it asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Verse 29, this group, this crowd that had gathered around Jesus, they'd come looking for a miracle. And you know, I can relate to that. I like miracles. I would love to see more miracles. You know, I know God can do some amazing stuff, and I'm thinking, God, why don't you do it more? I hear stories like some of the ones shared, and I know that God can transform lives and do all kinds of things. And so I often find myself saying, God, I want a miracle. Is that so bad? You know, it seems to be in this passage that Jesus is saying, wicked generation, you're wanting a miraculous sign. So what's going on here? Could it be that they wanted a miraculous sign, not because they were looking for God and wanting God to sort of show up? Could it be that there was something selfish in it? Something even wanting to kind of satisfy their skepticism about Jesus, or maybe they were looking to judge? Could it be that actually, if we just seek a miracle, that there's something not quite right in that? Now, I don't know what miracle you're longing for, and I imagine all of us come here with some kind of longing for a miracle. I know there are things I'm even praying, God, do this today, or God, help with this in my family or my extended family. You know, there's things I'm longing God for. But let me ask you this. If God does that thing, if God does that miracle for you, if God does that thing that I want, is everything now sorted in your life and world? Is everything sorted? Well, probably not everything. This thing you want sorted, but actually, what's going to happen? Maybe a week goes by, maybe a couple of weeks, and you suddenly realize you need another miracle. There's something else. Because actually, if you get the answer to that miracle, the whole world doesn't get sorted. And maybe there's something here that our culture tells us a lie. It says, you know, if you just have that, everything will be better. If you just had a holiday, everything would get better. If you just had that gadget, everything would get better. If you just had that home, that new home, everything would be better. If you just had a bit more money or a bit better job, everything's going to get better. And what have you and I discovered? Does it all get better? It doesn't all get sorted with those things. Why? Because the answer is not that better gadget or that better holiday or even just the miracle we're looking for. The answer is we need something bigger. We need something much bigger. One of the things that you see in this passage here is that these guys, they're just looking for a miraculous sign, and Jesus wants them to know, hey, there's something wrong in your hearts. You need to realize there's something wicked in your hearts that's far, far bigger. It was quite overwhelming, I have to say, to be picking up these bits of litter. Some have found that the litter pickers weren't really that good because there was so much. You needed to kind of get your gloves on and start just dumping it in the back. But you know what? We just focused on one bin on one street and maybe then on a few other bits alongside the street. And there was so much litter. I mean, it was overwhelming if you started walking along the streets thinking, I'm going to start clearing this up. And you know, the mess in our lives is a bit like that. We kind of start off thinking, well, this one thing is the thing we need. But actually, you start unpacking it, and there's so much mess in our lives. Maybe even as you saw the litter around, you're reminded of the mess in some of your own life and situation. And the thing is that the problems in our world are way too big for us to solve with one miracle. But we need God. We need God is the one we're looking for. We need him to break in and do something. And the wonderful thing that Jesus points to in this passage is that God is a God who works. God is a God who did something in Jonah's time and who's doing something even greater in the time that Jesus is speaking of here. And he points to that here in verse 29 and 30. And this is this sign of Jonah that I want us to just think about for a moment. He says, you ask for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. So what is the sign of Jonah? Well, look at the next verse with me. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, the Son of Man is Jesus' own phrase for himself. It picks up on a verse in Daniel chapter 7, which we're going to look at in a few weeks' time in the evening, but it's up here on the screen for us as well right now. Daniel chapter 7 says this, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man. That's the phrase there in verse 30. The Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Then this is a description of the Son of Man. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. It's a picture of all authority, a majestic vision of the Son of Man. And Jesus loves to use this phrase of himself. And he speaks here of an event that will happen. So he says, so also will the Son of Man be a sign of Jonah to this generation in verse 30. And actually in Matthew's gospel, there's a kind of parallel passage which helps us even more. It says in Matthew 12 verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus' phrase about himself again, will be what? Say this with me. 3 days and in the midst of the earth. So, do you remember, if you've been here, the story of Jonah? Jonah's thrown overboard, right into the water. Why is he thrown overboard? Because he'd done wrong. He was wicked. His heart wasn't right. And there was something of the judgment of God in that. Only just something, because actually, there's no way that Jonah just jumping overboard could fully pay for all he'd done wrong. And there's something in Jesus' death which is like that going into the water of Jonah. Jonah actually, he sort of died, then this fish came to help him, but Jesus really died. He went into the depth of the earth. He was buried in a grave. And why did he die? He died not because he'd done anything wrong, but because we had. He died for my sin, for Marcella's, for Cass's, for yours. He died clearing up all that rubbish in our lives, saying, here, I'll take that. And then, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He's alive. That's what we celebrate at Easter. And Jonah, in this kind of sign that for sort of pointed forward to Jesus. He was in the belly of the whale, and then the whale spat him out onto dry land, and he came up out of the water. And you see how baptism is this kind of picture now of these similar signs. It's a sign of being identified with Jesus' death, going down, and then with his resurrection coming up. And don't worry, people aren't kept down for 3 days and three nights. It's just a short thing. But they're identified with his death, and then they're brought to new life. So this sign of Jonah, this sign of his kind of coming back, as it were, to the earth, is a sign that points to what Jesus has done. Although Jesus is a greater sign. There's this fantastic quote that I read. It says this: the whole thing is greater and deeper and more real. Jonah experienced a kind of death, a kind of burial, a kind of resurrection, and he went to Nineveh with only an embryonic version of the good news. Good, but limited. But in Jesus, something greater is happening. The Holy Spirit has broken into the world in power, and by means of a real death, a real burial, and a real resurrection, he is able to offer to the world real salvation at the deepest possible level. That which the story of Jonah foreshadowed is made actual in the person of Jesus Christ. The death and resurrection of Jesus point to who he is, that he is the Son of Man come to save the world. He is God come to earth to rescue us. That death has been conquered. I don't know what your fears are for the future, but in Jesus Christ we see that all is being made right. That things have begun to be fixed and not still sort of imploding. And one day he will return and make all things right. In fact, that's what now we begin to see back in Luke chapter 11, verse 31. We begin to see Jesus now talking about how we respond to this amazing message of what Jesus is the sign of, this death and resurrection of Jesus. And the verses here in verse 31 have a kind of repeated refrain. The queen of the south, that's this queen of Ethiopia who came to visit Solomon, will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. It's a story told in 1 Kings 10. You can go and read it. She's an outsider. She's completely out of the people of God. And she hears that God's doing something, and she wants to know more. She moves in that direction towards where God is at work. And this passage says, you know, now one greater than Solomon is here. This Jesus' wisdom and his revelation of God's word in Jesus Christ is stronger than that of Solomon. And then it says, verse 32, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Again, this is now a contrast not with the queen of the south, the queen of Ethiopia, but a contrast with the guys in Nineveh. Do you remember in Nineveh, we've got up here on the screen what happened? The Ninevites believed God, and they proclaimed a fast. We saw that in a few weeks back. The least of them to the greatest put on sackcloth and ashes. In fact, when we were studying this, we kind of proclaimed a fast. And we said, God, we want to seek you. We want to get right with you. We wonder what they did in verse 3 verse 8, this is what the king decreed. Let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone urgently call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So what they did in Nineveh was they turned. They turned from their evil ways. They did what the Bible called repented. And when God shows up, when we realize that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's alive, and he's living, and he's here right now, and he's touching lives, you and I need to think, what is the right response to God? What is the right response to God's word, to God's message, to this sign of Jonah, this sign of Jesus' death and resurrection? Well, verse 32 points us to the right response. It says, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but now one greater than Jonah is here. The right response is to turn. That's what the word repent means. It means to turn from going our own way and turn to go God's way. To say, God, I don't want to do my wicked stuff. I don't just want to seek my own selfish ends. I want to seek you. I want to turn and follow you and you to be my main thing. And throughout the Bible, we see this repeated refrain. in the Old Testament and in the New, Jesus himself picked up this same message. Repent and believe. Turn and believe in me. This is what Jesus said in his own words in his preaching. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The king has come. Turn to him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Because the king has come now to save. Jesus has come now to tell us and call us to be right with him. But one day he's going to come in judgment. He's going to come and put all things right in our world. We want that, don't we? We want people to be held to account. We kind of look at things going on in the news and we think there's cries of people saying, you know, they must be held to account in this situation, and the government here must be held to account, and those in working in this position and that position. That we want people to be held to account. But then when we realize that actually one day everyone's going to be held to account, we're not so much worried about everyone else. We suddenly start to be a bit concerned about, I wasn't necessarily wanting me to be held to account. But we will be. See, Jesus is alive, folks. He is going to make all things right in you. He will one day appear, and justice will be done. There will be a judgment. And what's interesting is this woman from the outside, this queen of the south, she seems to be on the right side in the judgment. And the Ninevites, these guys who actually really live quite violent and terrible lives, they then turn and believe, and they were on the right side in this judgment. But this group that had come to see Jesus, this religious lot, they seem to going to be on the wrong side. You see, it's repeated twice. The queen of the sea will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. The men of Nineveh will stand, verse 32, at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. So whereabouts are we? Are we this wicked generation? Are we this people that Jesus is referring to here in verse 29? Actually, I think he was referring pretty specifically to that generation he was speaking to. And I don't have time to go into all the reasons I think that. But I do think if we don't respond right to Jesus and the revelation that God gives us, we could be with them on that wrong side at the judgment. So what's the key? Well, the key is how we respond to God. The key is in this little phrase, repenting, turning to him, believing him. And this message is the message that's going out across the world today in so many different places and congregations around the world. It's the message that Jesus told his followers to go and proclaim. It's the message that at the end of his life, when he rose from the grave, not the end of his life, but the end of his kind of earthly ministry, he said this to them. This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead. That picture of the sign of Jonah. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that gospel message is going out. And folks, this is the message I just simply want to bring today. We need to turn to God. We need to repent, and we need to believe in him afresh. You might not be hearing that for the first time, but it's still what you need to hear. You might be hearing it for the first time, and it is what you desperately need to hear. Turn to God. That Wednesday, before we went out on the streets, I'd been preparing this message. I'd been preparing about Jesus' death and resurrection, that Jesus is alive. And I found myself walking home, not feeling great, not feeling kind of massively inspired, tired. And I knew that I had these litter pickers that I was thinking, you know, we're going to go out on the street. I thought, I don't want to do this. I thought maybe the group are not going to want to do this. And I'm still being worried about what the group are going to think about me, whether things are going to succeed or not, whether anyone's going to join us or not. Do you ever have these kind of thoughts? You know, and I was having one of those moments as I was walking back along. I actually decided to go along the seafront because I knew my soul needed to be, had to do some, you know, needed something. I thought it needed the seafront and a nice walk. It wasn't good enough. And I got halfway home and I stopped and I thought, you know what I need? I need to repent. I need to turn back to God and realize that I don't need him to just show up tonight. I need him. I don't just need it to kind of go well this evening. I need God. I need to believe him again that he is Lord and that all's well when I get that right. And in that moment, my life changed again. Because I often find I need to repent and believe. And so, folks, this is what I want to do this morning. I don't want us to be the crowd that kind of eagerly draws near to Jesus to see what's going on, to see what he's doing, see if he's going to do anything. I don't want us to be the group that are kind of looking for a miracle but fail to remember that what we most needed today was to look and find God and that God wanted to meet with us and he came in the person of Jesus Christ. So I want to call us all this morning to respond to him. Whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty or joy, I want to call you to respond to him, whether you've turned to him many times or whether you're going to turn this morning for the first time. And here's a prayer I'm going to get us all to pray. It's right here up on the screen. And it says this: Jesus, I turn to you and believe in you that you died and rose again for me. I'm sorry for seeking other things before you. And that happens even times when we've done this before. We've turned and sought other things before him. I believe that you are my greatest need. Please fill me with your spirit and help me follow you. Amen. So guys, just have a look at that. I'm just going to pray. And then if you feel able, I would love us all to pray this out loud. I would love us all to pray this. This is your greatest need, my friends. Father, I just pray in this moment that you would move by your spirit and prepare our hearts, some for the first time, some maybe once again, Lord, to turn and believe in you, that you're alive, that you died for us, that you are what we need. I just want to look at the screen again and say these words with me, if you can mean them in your heart. Jesus, I turn to you and believe in you that you died and rose again for me. I'm sorry for seeking other things before you and believe that you are my greatest need. Fill me with your spirit and help me follow you. Amen.